Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is on the air because truth matters. To get on today's program, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I had some dental work done today, and I don't know what was more painful, having the dental work done or having to watch Bill Nye, the science guy, on television while I was having the dental work done. He said some outrageous things, and he wasn't particularly articulate in saying them. But in his view, we should believe in evolution, and if we don't believe in evolution, then we simply do not believe in science. In fact, he believes that creationism is not appropriate for children. And what essentially he does is he strawmans his argument. In other words, if you believe in the Bible, or if you believe in creationism, you believe in a 6,000-year-old universe. But that's not true. Many creationists, and I include myself in that number, believe that the universe was created billions of years ago. And I believe that because if you use the speed of light, you can calculate very clearly an observable universe with 100 billion galaxies, each containing 100 billion stars, to be at least 15 billion light years in diameter. Of course, a light year is the distance light travels in a year, a distance that's measured not in billions, but trillions of miles. Furthermore, the age of the universe is measured in billions of years due to what is popularly referred to as the red shift of the galaxies. In other words, the reddish light that marks motion away from the Earth, very much like the audible pitch of a train, shifts as it moves off into the distance. The red shift that marks galaxies as they move apart at the speed of light allows astronomers to extrapolate backward billions of years to a point at which the stretching of space began. And science also points to realities such as background radiation, radioactive decay, entropy, star ages, and white dwarf stars as proof positive that the universe is billions of years old. For example, a star becomes a white dwarf star, essentially a dead star, only after billions of years of nuclear fusion and subsequent cooling. And these multiple sets of empirical evidence all converge on a limited range of dates for the origin of the universe, a date somewhere between 10 and 20 billion years ago. Now, you can agree or disagree with that, but the one thing that Bill Nye, the science guy, does is he puts everybody in the same camp. Again, he is straw-manning an argument and doing so in a very inarticulate fashion. In fact, a shockingly inarticulate fashion on CBS this morning. And of course, he has to come to the untenable conclusion that nothing creates everything, because he's a philosophical naturalist, that life came from non-life, and that the life that came from non-life produced morals. And I think we should note that even 10 to 20 billion years is insufficient for the evolution of a protein molecule, much less a living cell. So if anyone's living in an age of scientific unenlightenment, it's Bill Nye, the science guy. He's back in 19th century science. He needs to get enlightened. And perhaps it would help him to read my Creation Answer book, which is now available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can order it via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to one of our resource consultants. That number, 888-7000 in the letter CRI. Do want to mention that if you want your call answered on today's broadcast, the number as always to dial is 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. And we'll go right to our phone callers. First up today is Ron in Prescott, Arizona, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Ron.
Good evening, Hank. Will there be any signs before the second advent? And if you have time, maybe comment on the hypothesis that if Israel strikes Iran, it will trigger the Gog-Magog war of Ezekiel 38 and 39.
Well, I don't think that Israel attacking Iran has anything to do with Gog and Magog, Gog being the ruler of a territory. But this is simply wild and random speculation that people have, has nothing to do with biblical prophecy whatsoever. The biblical prophecies have been fulfilled, save the fact that Jesus has promised that he will appear a second time. And when he does, the dead will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. The universe that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay. And we will live in a restored universe with a resurrected Christ. The problem of sin and Satan will forever have been diminished to a point of being completely undone. So there will be no more sin. There will be no more Satan. So that's what we look forward to. But the Bible says nothing whatsoever about what is going to happen between Israel and Iran. And anyone that supposes it does simply has no concept of how to read the Bible for all it's worth. Remember that Ezekiel was prophesying from the dusty environs of a refugee camp near the Kibar River. And he was looking forward to a second temple, a temple that would be built at the time of Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. And he ultimately was looking forward, as we all do, to a new Jerusalem. And in that new Jerusalem, the temple will not be built out of glistening gold or luminous limestone. The temple is Jesus Christ himself. In fact, we are stones in the temple of God. So to suppose somehow or other that you can get out of Ezekiel something that's going to happen between Israel and Iran in the 21st century is to abuse Scripture as opposed to reading Scripture for all it's worth.
Okay, thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jeremy in Kansas City, Missouri, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Jeremy.
Hey, Hank, how are you? Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I've got a relative who's just a great gal, sweet spirit, and we got on a conversation about a book by Perry Stone, and I can't really remember the title. It's like Fire on the Altar. Are you familiar with that?
I'm familiar with Perry Stone, but I haven't read that particular book. I gave up on Perry Stone a long time ago. He practices newspaper eschatology. He endorses ludicrous things such as Bible codes. He propagates sensationalistic stories of Bible prophecy being fulfilled in modern Israel, and on it goes. So he is a sophist and a sensationalist, and that's hardly what we ought to be as Christians who are trying to reach out to a lost and searching world.
Yes, I agree. And there's, I guess this book is talking about speaking in tongues, and I listen to you 4 hours a day on your podcast, and I hear you talk about speaking in tongues a lot, but there is something in there she told me about a prayer language talks about, or that he talks about how the Spirit speaks through you because the Spirit knows you better than you know yourself.
Well, yes, and certainly this is something that Christians can agree to disagree on. I mean, I don't particularly agree with any of that, but it is a secondary issue that honest Christians can debate vigorously and ultimately don't have to divide over. But the notion that there is a prayer language that you could use in your communication with God, I think, goes beyond what the Scripture says or is an improper interpretation of what the Scripture says.
Right, and I told her, I mean, the disciples asked Jesus how we should pray, and he answered the question, and it didn't say anything about a prayer language, so that's the only thing I told her. I wasn't really sure.
Well, no, that's a good answer, and I wrote a book called The Prayer of Jesus to give you the essence of what it means to pray in a faithful and fruitful manner, and that book is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Good talking to you. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Josh in Lincoln, Nebraska, listening to Bot Radio. Hi, Josh.
Hey, how are you?
Good, thank you.
Hey, I was, in light of your opening thing, just kind of talking about creation and such, just out of curiosity, God created Adam with age being not a baby. Is it also not possible that God could have created the earth with age?
Well, first of all, I don't think God created Adam with the appearance of age. If he did, the Bible simply doesn't tell us that God created Adam that way. In other words, was Adam created with calluses on his feet? Did he have a belly button? Was he fashioned replete with childhood memories? Again, we'd think the answer to that question is no, but we simply don't know because the Bible doesn't tell us. But I would make a further point, and that is the notion that God created his handiwork with the appearance of age is logically unfalsifiable. In other words, you can neither prove this premise, nor can you disprove it. And I've often used the example, how could you prove false the notion that you were created 5 seconds ago, and that your recollection of the previous statement that I just made is just an implanted memory? And then there's a very good example, I think, that would help people to understand why this is a notion that's untenable. And that is, consider an observable astronomical event like supernova 1987A. And in fact, I've written about this in my Creation Answer book as an example. This was an event with an identifiable before and after. So prior to 1987, the supernova was a star in a distant galaxy 168,000 light years away. And then on February 23, 1987, the star explodes and it becomes a supernova. In other words, think about this. 168,000 years ago, the star exploded. And in 1987, the light of that event finally reached Earth. Unless, of course, God created the universe 6,000 years ago. If that's the case, then the supernova might well be likened to a documentary film of an event that, well, never really happened. So the notion that the universe is not authentically old, but merely appears to be old, I think, creates more problems than it solves. And I don't think a good teacher would ask students to put faith in a textbook that's intentionally filled with lies or deceptions. What are we told in Romans 1:20? We can know something about God by looking at the created handiwork that he's given to us, which is to say that we can do something that Aristotle and Socrates could not. We don't have to believe in a universe ministered by moody gods because we have more than reason. Reason left to itself always ends up in the blind ditch of ignorance. What we have is reason augmented by revelation, and in fact, Bill Nye, the science guy, should know this, that gave rise to science. So science wasn't the purview of philosophical naturalists scratching their heads. It was something that came out of a Christian worldview. And so this notion that science and scripture somehow or other at odds is simply false. The problem is people like Bill Nye are stuck in 19th century science. And not only that, people like Bill Nye don't know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. In other words, he doesn't understand the art and science of biblical interpretation. So he reads all kinds of weird and wacky meanings into the Word of God, and certainly we don't want to follow in his train. Again, I've written about this in the Creation Answer book, Answers to the Most Common and Controversial Questions about Creation, the book available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. For those who give a gift of $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy. The Creation Answer book, again, can be accessed on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Be right back with more answers to your questions.
Apologetics is both biblically based and desperately needed in the church today, and yet many younger leaders resist it. Why? The problem lies with some of the people who practice apologetics and with misunderstandings about the apologetic task. Find out why apologetics has a bad name and how we can remedy this in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The eye-catching, content-rich Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication, designed to equip you in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Subscribe today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. The first century A.D., a time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem and the prophecies of Jesus and the book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes. Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times. The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Whether your politics are on the right, the left, or somewhere in between, there is a more fundamental question to answer before deciding how to vote. Are Christians called to use the political process to enshrine biblical morality into law? Is legislating morality biblical? Other topics include Jehovah's Witnesses and John 1:1. New evidence advances the discussion. Mormonism, Christian, cult, or what? The Bibliographical Test Update, and in the popular Ask Hank column, Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, what's the key to interpreting Ezekiel's prophecies? Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. The end of the world, or God's great confirmation of Jesus as Messiah? The prophecies in Revelation have long been a hot topic of debate. Now, Hank brings them to life for you in his fiction work, The Last Temple, the long-awaited third novel in the Last Disciple trilogy. In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you The Last Temple, or for a gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole trilogy. Your support makes the Bible Answer Man broadcast possible, so please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Now here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Richard in Lexington, Kentucky, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Richard.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Appreciate you opening the show with the topic of this young earth versus old earth debate. One of the challenges I think that still is out there about the old earth notion is this whole idea of death and decay. The old earth kind of presupposes that, you know, death and decay of organisms happened prior to or perhaps alongside the fall, whereas the young earth, I guess the opposition to that argument is that there was no death and decay prior to the fall. And wanted to get your position on that, because I think that's a challenging part of the debate.
Yeah, well, I certainly believe that the Bible is clear on this issue, and that is that Adam's sin is the necessary cause of all evil in the universe, except for the rebellion of Satan. So my view is that Adam's sin is the cause of both the evil that follows it, as well as being the cause of the evil that precedes it. And I have no problem with that whatsoever, because we see Jesus Christ depicted in Scripture as a lamb slain before the foundations of the world. And therefore, we say biblically that the cross stands on the fulcrum of history and atones for both the sin that follows it as well as the sin that precedes it. So we believe in a God who acts transtemporally across time, A, and B, I would say, that we also hold to a God who is communicating to us in chirological fashion, not always in only chronological fashion. Now, that's not to say that there's not a chronology in the Bible, but there's also a chirology in the Bible. In other words, God is communicating in terms of his purposes. And again, the God that we worship acts transtemporally across time. We as human beings oftentimes can only see time's arrow going in one direction. So I think we are kind of truncating things in that fashion.
Except for, you know, our minds to, at least my mind anyway, to wrap my head around in terms of the cross reaching forwards and backwards in history, but also Adam's fall doing the same, reaching both forwards and backwards in time. And, of course, we, like you said, see very one-dimensional oftentimes, whereas God is, in all directions at all times.
Yeah, and I have little difficulty conceiving of a transcendent God who predestines natural evil to precede the fall, even though the fall is a necessary cause of the evil that precedes it.
Okay, yeah. I appreciate that explanation, Hank.
Well, you got it. And I think this is the salient question, the one that you asked, because the false assumption underlying the debate here, the debate between young earth creationists and old earth creationists, is that Adam's sin necessarily precedes the advent of all evil. And therefore, the young earthers are constrained to reject standard astronomical and geological dating, while old earthers are compelled to reinterpret biblical passages that speak of natural evil as the direct consequence of human sin. And therein lies the conundrum.
Agreed. I think the astronomical data is very compelling. And I enjoyed your comments on Bill Nye. Didn't realize he was versed in this area, to be quite honest.
Well, you know, unfortunately, he's still with his old professor, Carl Sagan. He's stuck in 19th century science.
That's right. Okay, very good. Well, again, appreciate it, Hank, and thank you for your ministry and your publication as well. I'm truly blessed by it.
Thank you, Richard. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Chris next. He's listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I've listened to your program for a long time, and I'm curious to know if you think that this issue over old Earth creationism versus young Earth creationism is a secondary issue. Obviously, you talked earlier in the show about speaking in tongues being a secondary issue, and my initial position was to believe that it would be a secondary issue, but the problem is that the amount of data that continues to emerge and people's access to data continues to reinforce an old Earth creation time period. And just like the church in the days of Galileo, when they stood to a dogmatic position of the Earth being the center of the solar system, you know, it took 200 years, but eventually they did have to essentially say, yeah, Galileo was right. And it just seems like the more and more the church holds to this dogmatic position of a young Earth creation time period, it becomes an increasingly larger issue, especially for younger people who are growing up with access to so much data that supports an alternative conclusion.
Well, I think what you said is very well articulated, and I would agree with what you said. But having said that, I would never do what a lot of young Earth creationists are doing. They're saying that if you don't hold their position, it's an acid test for orthodoxy, and you may not even be a believer. I think that we have to have charity on this issue and recognize that not everyone has looked into this precisely and concisely. I, for example, have written two books prior to the Creation Answer book and never touched the issue of timing. I left that on the back burner. I felt compelled to deal with the issue in this book because I've been asked question after question after question about this, and I felt that it was time to weigh in. But I think what you said is really important. I think that we're giving ammunition to people like Bill Nye, the science guy, to simply dismiss with all Christianity and dismiss with the Bible by saying, yeah, they're obscurantists, they've lost their brain somewhere in the narthex of a church, you can't even deal with them, and in fact, this is the segment of society that's holding the rest of us back. We'd be so much farther ahead in our development technology, in just scientific paradigms of all sorts, if we didn't have these Christians weighing everything down. But what he's doing is he is stereotyping Christianity, number one, and then he's reading the Bible in a way that the Bible wasn't intended to be. He's kind of like a Bill Maher, you know. He's a fundamentalist from the left.
Right. Well, again, I'm glad to hear your position being espoused on such an open and public platform, and I hope you continue to get more exposure for that. And you know, I hope organizations like Reasons to Believe can also continue to gain additional, you know, audiences with more of the mainstream part of the culture, because I think it's an important part of the debate that's being left out in general.
The only thing I would say, and I would caution organizations like Reasons to Believe that hold to progressive creationism, I would caution them in terms of how they're reading the Bible, because they are oftentimes part of the problem in looking at passages like in Job and other places in Scripture and then saying, well, we can get Big Bang cosmology out of these passages. So they're reading an unintended meaning into the passage. Very much like people who say that, well, you know, the Bible long ago taught sphericity of the earth by pointing to a passage in Isaiah that has nothing to do with teaching sphericity of the earth. So again, this does get to how do you read the Bible for all it's worth? And another question that I address head on in the Creation Answer book.
Great. Well, thanks for taking my call, Hank.
You are so welcome. And You know, the quest to find maximal harmony between science and Scripture has led to forced interpretations of both. Because on the one hand, Scripture is harmonized with science through the contention that the sun and stars were created prior to day one, but were not visible from the surface of the earth until day four. On the other hand, science is harmonized with Scripture through a strained explanation that allows vegetation to thrive during a geological age in which there is no direct sunlight. In order to harmonize Scripture with modern science, you have progressive creationists compromising the moral significance of natural evil, and therefore they ascribe all morally meaningful evil to that which takes place after the initial human sin. And though progressive creationists have acknowledged that animals manifest attributes of mind and will and emotions and are uniquely endowed with the capacity to form relationships with each other and with humans, the horrors of suffering, death, and extinction are said to be part and parcel of God's very good creation. From a progressive creationist perspective, even Eden was not immune to the havoc of animal death and infection and natural catastrophes. Eve herself suffered the ravages of pain, which only increased as a result of her sin. To put it quite bluntly, there never was a perfect paradise in their view. Worse yet, God is implicated in using disease, decay, destruction, and even death as the means by which to bring about this quote-unquote very good world in which Eve experienced pain. But the difficulty with this suggestion, a suggestion that you find throughout old earth creationist literature, is that natural evil becomes simply a tool for furthering God's end rather than a consequence of human sin. And therefore, it opens God to the charge of inflicting pain. Why? Because he has an agenda. In other words, it gives us a very skewed view, in my view, of God. In reality, there's simply no need for far-fetched special pleading. A proper reading of the book of nature reveals natural evil before Adam. Likewise, a proper reading of sacred scripture reveals an infinite God who redeems humankind by acting across time, as I said earlier on in the broadcast. So as the effects of the cross are retroactive, so too the effects of the fall are retroactive. And in my book, I actually take some of the texts that are used by progressive creationists, and I demonstrate that this has nothing whatsoever to do with the point that's being made. I might come back to that later on in the broadcast and give a couple of examples, but suffice it to say, the Creation Answer book is a book that is a book that deals with not just a apologetic issue, but the apologetic issue. How you view your origins will ultimately determine how you live your life. If you believe you're a function of undirected, purposeless processes, you will live by a different standard than if you know you're created in the image of God and therefore accountable to Him. So in the Creation Answer book, I provide clear, concise answers to questions that stumble seekers and solidify skeptics in opposition to a biblical worldview. By the way, the answers include answers to questions like, can the Big Bang Theory be harmonized with the book of Genesis? Is there evidence that humans and dinosaurs walked on Earth together? Can we be certain that naturalistic evolution is a myth? And much, much more. Again, the Creation Answer book, you can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can just pick up the telephone, talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and letter CRI. Or you can go to Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Be right back with more answers to your questions in just a moment.
See the events of the Book of Revelation through the eyes of one brave and determined man in Hank's new fiction work, The Last Temple. With its gripping storytelling, The Last Temple will help Revelation become real to you so you can apply its vital truths to your life. Let us send you a copy in appreciation for your gift of ministry support this month. For a gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. It's the first century, and the young Christian church is facing numerous obstacles. But it's determined to not only survive, but thrive. The Last Sacrifice, the second in the Last Disciple series by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. As you read The Last Sacrifice, you'll be transported back in time when the ink was still fresh on the pages of Scripture. You'll feel the tension as the early church struggles to follow Christ and share the gospel, despite terrible persecution. You'll take a front row seat in the arena as Christians face death with courage. And you'll be encouraged as John's words from Revelation give hope to the hopeless and life to those fleeing certain death. It will give you a clearer understanding of Bible prophecy as you experience history through the eyes of those who lived it. The Last Sacrifice by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. Secure your copy now. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go to equip.org. Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication designed to equip you in doctrine, defense, and discernment. When you subscribe to the journal, you'll receive a magazine that's not only scholarly in its substance, but beautiful in its presentation, easily accessible and relevant, with stunning graphics and rich content written by respected theologians and communicators. The Christian Research Journal is a must-have resource that no Christian home should be without. Start your subscription today. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Peter, listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Peter.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
I just want to tell you that I really, really appreciate a voice speaking out about the pre-tribulation rapture. I hadn't heard of any in so long. I had despaired of anybody ever actually, you know, speaking out about the truth of what the Bible actually says about that, and it's refreshing. But I do have one question that I've always pondered myself in my own reading of the Bible as to what effect the water vapor, water barrier that covered the earth prior to the flood, what effect that would have had after the flood, and the fact that age is obviously very quickly deteriorated, and I'm sure the solar radiation that would have just bombarded the Earth would have accelerated any kind of deterioration or decay that we now experience in the creation. And I'll just hang up and listen to what you have to say. Thank you, Pat. Thank you, Hank.
You got it, Peter. And, of course, what is in view here is what's called the canopy theory. And the question is this really credible in Age of Scientific Enlightenment? And I would say, no, it's not. The canopy theory posits a blanket of water vapor that separated the water under the sky from the water above it. That is, until the time of the flood. And the theory is used to account for everything from the water necessary for a global flood to the greenhouse effect necessary for human longevity. But the death knell to this theory is that the waters above the skies depicted in Genesis and the expanse holding them back are found in the biblical text after Noah's flood, just as they were found before Noah's flood. As has now been noted by some very credible young Earth creationists, a blanket of water vapor prior to the flood would have made the surface of the Earth intolerably hot. So a vapor canopy could not have been a significant source for the waters of the flood. Much more could be said about this, but I think that's probably sufficient. It is a question that I've dealt with as well in the Creation Answer Book. Let's go back to the phone callers. We'll talk next to Gary in Portland, Oregon, listening on KPDQ. Hi, Gary.
Hello, thank you. I'm looking for some more insight on God's position with regards to a believer entering into business with a non-believer.
Well, you know, this is dealt with in the Bible in terms of principle, and the issue here is about yoking or being unequally yoked. In a marriage, you want to make sure that you're not unequally yoked, because if you are, you pull the cart in two different directions, which ends up splitting the cart. You kind of picture a horse and a donkey pulling a cart. Well, it doesn't work very well. And I think that principle can be applied to business. So there's some business relationships that simply don't work very well because of the unequally yoking principle.
But nothing in the Bible about God opposing.
Well, remember, God sets parameters around our lives so that we can be fruitful. So he doesn't do it because he's trying to rob us of joy, but he wants our joy to be complete. And I think the principle that I just gave you is a biblical principle. It's an absolute admonition against going into business with an unbeliever. No, but it certainly is a warning that you need to carefully consider the cost as you get involved in that process.
Okay. Thank you, sir.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ben next. He's listening in Kansas City, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Ben.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Reading Has God Spoken right now, and really enjoying it. I appreciate your ministry in all different ways. So my question has to do with spiritual warfare, and I'm trying to figure out if it is just a war that's going on within me that's created by the positive and negative that's in me as a person, and the flesh and all that involved, or is there really spirits, demons, if you will, that run around and plant seeds in my head of thoughts? And I know it may be difficult to define it without particulars on a situation, and I don't have any, but I guess what I'm asking you is, what is your take on whether or not there are spirits speaking into my head different things?
Yeah.
Or in people's heads.
Sure. Well, spiritual warfare is as real as the flesh upon your bones. And I think that what we should recognize is that we fight the world, the flesh, and the devil, and very often we cannot tell where the temptation is coming from, whether it's the world, whether it's the flesh, or whether it's the devil. And I don't know that it's all that important to be able to discern that. What's really important is to do what the Apostle Paul tells us to do in Ephesians chapter 6, and that is put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against principalities and powers of darkness. If you put on the full armor of God, then you're invincible in spiritual warfare. If you do not, you're a guaranteed casualty. And to that end, I actually wrote a book on this because I thought it was such an important subject to broach. It's called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil.
Great. Okay.
But let me say one other thing, just in a postscript to your question, just thinking about that as I concluded my remarks. And that is that so often what happens in spiritual warfare is we overestimate the power of Satan, or we underestimate the power of Satan. So it is true that Satan cannot zap you. He cannot lift you up and throw you against a wall. He can't hit you because he's non-physical. But he can, as it were, sit on your shoulder and whisper into your ear. The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it does penetrate the ear of the mind. Now, can I explain how that works? No. I can't explain how the mind can cause the physical synapses of the brain to fire, nor can modern science. But that both propositions are true is absolutely credible in an age of scientific enlightenment. So there is real spiritual warfare. Satan is tempting you, and therefore you are vulnerable unless you learn to put on the full armor of God.
Thank you. That was a very good answer. And I'd like to say as just some encouragement to you. Years ago, I started listening to your program, and you came to a church here in Kansas City, and I did not have a church home, nor did I regularly attend church. And but because I heard you were going there and I listened to you on the radio, I started a journey of going to church on a regular basis. So in a lot of ways, you've led me to Christ and a relationship that I value very much. So thank you for all you do. God bless you, and keep it up, man.
Well, God bless you, and thank you for those wonderful words. You have literally, quite literally, made my day. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Chester in Peoria, Illinois, listening on WVEL. Hi, Chester.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
All right. I got a question, and the question is, during the millennium, is there a second chance for salvation during the millennium if you didn't get it right before that time, and whether you died in Christ or died out of Christ?
Well,
and the reason I'm asking it is because there was a topic that came up in Bible class, and there was a minister that was saying that if you didn't get it right, you'd have a chance to get it right in the millennium when Christ come back and his angels and stuff, and they be preaching to you. So you have a chance to get it right again if you didn't get it right the first time. I was wondering, what was your take on that?
Well, Chester, is a very good question, but my take on this is to deny the notion of the millennium. I don't believe that there is a semi-golden age of 1,000 years. I believe that when Jesus returns, or when Jesus appears a second time, as the book of Hebrews puts it, then the eternal state will ensue. So I believe what the Scripture makes plain, and that is, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the resurrection and the judgment. So there's judgment that comes after death, and there isn't a second chance. There is this notion, of course, that there is a secret coming of Jesus Christ, then a tribulation period, and then a second coming of Jesus Christ, and then a millennial reign. But I don't find that to be explicitly taught in Scripture. And I think that the apocalyptic language from which this is derived in Revelation chapter 20, needs to be interpreted in light of the whole of Scripture rather than taking a paradigm and imposing it on that particular passage. One has to wonder, Chester, if there is literally a thousand-year semi-golden age, why didn't Jesus or any of the other disciples speak about it anywhere else in the Scripture? Seems to me if there was going to be a millennial temple, a millennial rule of Jesus Christ with reinstituted temple sacrifices that serve to atone for sin, as people like Tim LaHaye contend, then Jesus would have been explicit about this. I mean, this is a big deal. I mean, you think about this. My dad died in 1997. If the millennial paradigm is true, my dad is now going to be subjected to coming back to a cursed creation, and that for a thousand years. And then he'll experience, in the millennial view, the greatest apostasy in the history of humanity. Gog and Magog to gather them for battle. In number, they're like the sand of the seashore. So Jesus is reigning over a semi-golden age, and then you have this great apostasy. Wow. My dad is going to have to endure that? I don't think that's the great and glorious hope of resurrection. No, the great and glorious hope of resurrection is when Jesus appears a second time, he is going to be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and he's going to inherit a transformed universe. No more death, no more crying, no more pain. The old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Got to leave it at that, but if you want further information on this, you can check it out in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. We've dealt with a lot of controversial issues on this program. And I've oftentimes said controversy for the sake of controversy is sin. The controversy for the sake of truth is a divine command. We do what we do because truth matters, and we let the chips fall where it may. What I say oftentimes is not popular, but what I exhort each one of you to do is test all things in light of Scripture, then hold fast that which is good. Don't hold it because I say it or your preacher says it. Hold fast to it because it corresponds to what the infallible repository of redemptive revelation says. We'll be back right here tomorrow with more answers to your questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned for that.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer difficult Bible questions, and strengthen believers in their walk with the Lord. To find resources to help equip you, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Feel free to write us also at CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In separate articles, Hank Hanegraaff and Steve Gregg make sense of Ezekiel's difficult temple vision. Other topics include, is legislating morality biblical? Did Jesus and Paul preach two different gospels? Are evangelicals really at war with science? An exploration of how Jack Kerouac shaped the life script of today's millennial generation. A summary critique of Mark and Grace Driscoll's controversial book, Real Marriage, The Truth About Sex, Friendship, and Life Together, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe to the journal online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The first century AD, a time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem and the prophecies of Jesus and the book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes.
Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times. The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org.